Couple of housekeeping items before we begin. We have this Sunday and then two more Sundays in our current study of the book of Genesis. For those of you who are visiting, we are going through a series in the book of Genesis, but we're doing it in blocks, basically. So the first block was called Beginnings. We started Genesis 1-1 and worked our way through chapter 11. We took a little time to study the book of Colossians. Then we came back and we're now in block 2 called Faithful Promises. So we've got three more Sundays today and two more after this that we're going to study block 2 of the book of Genesis. We'll make it through chapter 25. And then we're going to take a little bit of a pivot. I've been spending a lot of time in prayer about where the church needs to go and what we need to focus on as we go into the fall season. And so we're going to jump into a series of sermons called Intentional. And we're still going to be looking at verses and texts expositorily, but we're going to be focusing on a couple of things that I think God would have us to learn during this season of our church's life. Now, still be inviting friends and family, still be talking about how what God is doing here, but we want to make sure that we focus on the right things as Christ, you know, prayed to, or told John to write to the churches in Revelation. So we're going to take a look at some various texts during the short sermon series called Intentional, and then we will go back to Genesis right after that. So be in prayer for what's coming up as we look to continue to honor God through the proclaiming of His Word. Genesis chapter 18. Now, last week you all did not listen fast enough, because I had to cut my sermon short. So this is part 2 of that sermon from last week. So Genesis chapter 18 through 21 is where we are at. If you do not have a scripture of your own, there should be one in the pew close to you. Grab that one. We would love for you to follow along with us and put your eyes on the words of the text, because it is God's Word, and so we would appreciate if you follow along with us. Now, just to level set, since this is part 2, if you will, of last week's sermon, we are looking at what I call the glorious outrageousness of God. So we're following along with this guy by the name of Abraham. He and his wife Sarah are called out of their land, of their homeland, by God, and given a promise that they are going to father a child, and then their seed is going to multiply and be great, and great things are going to happen. But you even have to take a step back from that and remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and Satan was cursed. So you have the seed of Satan and then the seed of the woman. So this is Moses is giving background, basically, of the trail of where the seed of the woman is coming from. And he is showing this lineage. And we get to chapter 12, where God calls Abram out. And Abram is found faithful. He believed God's word and trusted on him. And he says it's accounted to him as righteousness. And then we saw how God actually made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't make a covenant with God because Abraham's not able to keep the covenant. He's a sinner, and we're going to see that even today. God is the one who actually made the covenant. So God made the promises, and in the Old Testament times, they cut animals in half, basically set them on each side of the road, and if the parties were supposed to walk through that, and basically that signified and symbolized that if anyone breaks the covenant that walks through that, may it be to them what was to those animals. May they die, basically. And Abraham didn't have to walk through. God did. And so we saw that, and then we were following Abraham's life. And last week, in this glorious outrageousness of God, we saw how in chapter 18, God has a glorious outrageous promise that he promised to Abraham and Sarah. Again, they're going to have a child, and Abraham believed him yet again, but Sarah had doubts. Remember, Sarah actually laughed when she heard it, and part of it was because she had doubts because she actually knew biology. How old was Sarah at this time? Pretty old, 99, right? So well beyond childbearing age. Abraham was also old, and you know, you get to a point in the human life where things don't work as well, right? So Sarah knew biology and she laughed, but God called her out. And she was fearful because God knew her thoughts. And then we saw how God made the promise of the seed. And then we saw how God, gloriously outrageous, gave mercy. Abraham was walking with the Lord and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, we're going to dispatch some angels to Sodom and Gomorrah and they're going to destroy it. And Abraham pleaded with God, if you find 50 righteous people, are you going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did God say? No, if I find 50, I won't. And Abraham kept working this program, right? He got down to 10. And Abraham probably thought in his heart, well, my nephew Lot's down there, so it's Lot and his wife and his two daughters and their potential sons-in-laws. And so there's at least 8. Surely Lot would have influenced 2 other people or a few other people. Surely there's 10, probably, Abraham thought. And as we saw, the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you know anything about history, sexual deviation, everything, the sin was so great that there wasn't even 10 righteous. But what we're going to see this morning is God is still gloriously, outrageously merciful. So let's look at the text. We're actually going to go to Genesis chapter 19. Now flip over there, page 8 in the Pew Bible if you don't have one of your own. But page 8, Genesis chapter 19. Look in verse 27. If you would, please stand. If you are able, please stand as we read God's word. Early in the morning, Abraham went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain. He saw that smoke was coming up from the land like the smoke of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he had demolished the cities where Lot had lived. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your mercies are great. Help us to learn that. Help us to understand that. If there's anything, any words that I say this morning that does not honor you, does not glorify Christ, I pray those words fall and hit the ground before they're even heard. But everything that is by your Holy Spirit that comes through this text, that comes through my mouth, I just pray that you would embed it in our hearts, bury it deep, that we will know that you are a true and mighty and loving and holy, righteous Lord. We thank you for that, and we just ask that you give us clarity of thought and mind this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we see that Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, and if you remember from last week, or if you don't know the story very well, just a summary, the angels destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but they pull Lot and his two daughters out, and Lot is a righteous man. We saw that in 2 Peter chapter 2, that Peter talks about him being a righteous man. And you know, you question that because of where he was living. He was a leader in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was sitting at the city gates. But Moses goes to great detail about basically saying Lot was righteous because he compared him or showed that the honor that Abraham gave to the Lord and the angels was the same type of honor that Lot gave to the angels when they arrived. He bowed before them. He gave them food. He became their servant, basically. And so we see here that he is righteous. Peter tells us that as well. But then we see that his light, even though he's righteous, the light inside of him is so, so dim. He's not able to influence those around him. He's not able to even influence his future sons-in-law and tell them, when he tells them that God is going to destroy the cities, they don't believe him. They actually laugh in his face. So that's how dim Lot's light inside was. God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, pulls Lot and his two daughters out. The rest of them die according to the judgment that a just and righteous and holy God portrayed to them. And we pick up then the next morning. Abraham, if you'll allow me to take a little liberty, probably has his cup of coffee. He's taking a morning stroll, just had breakfast, eggs and, well, he can't have bacon, but eggs and something else. And he has got his cup of coffee and he's taking a sip and he sees the smoke. And it's black. And when I say it's black, it's because what does God's word say? It's like a furnace, right? It's really dark. And he knows what's happened. Now, just think about what's going through Abraham's mind at this point. He had just negotiated with the Lord that if the Lord would find 10 righteous people, that the Lord would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord made that promise. But that's where that conversation ended. So I think there's two things that's running through Abraham's mind. Number one, he's probably shaking his head that he thought there would be 10 righteous people. Maybe he was saying, I should have asked just for Lot and his family. Because maybe he felt some guilt. Or maybe he thought, you know, maybe Lot perished with the cities. He doesn't know at this point, right? He's not sure at this point. But look back at what the text actually says. Look in verse 29. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain. Catch this. He remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived. So, even in the midst of Abraham's doubt, even in the midst of Abraham not thinking deep enough on Lot's righteousness, even in the fact that he doesn't know what's happened to Lot at this point, it wasn't about Abraham, was it? Who does it say was faithful? God. And so, what do we take from that? Well, when there are times in our lives when we don't know what the future holds, when we don't know how God is going to react, we need to have faith in the promises God has given to us. Right? It may be that you have a wayward child. It may be that your job situation is in flux. It may be that you don't know what's going to happen for your next meal. It may be that you don't know you can conquer this addiction or whatever the case may be. It may be that you have a stumbling block of sin that gives you headaches day in and day out. What you need to remember is the faithful promises of the outrageous, glorious mercy of God. That's what Abraham did. And we still see that God kept his promise that there wasn't 10, but the ones who were righteous were saved. The ones who believed in Yahweh were saved and believed his word. So we see the outrageous, glorious grace of God even in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. But next, picking back up then from where we were last week, point number four, let's look at God's gloriously outrageous intercession for his children. God's glorious, outrageous intercession for his children. Flip into chapter 20 as we're walking through the book. Now, if you remember a few chapters ago when Abraham was just starting out, his name was still Abram, he went down into Egypt and basically he had a fear of being killed because Sarai, his wife, was a beautiful woman, and he thought, you know, my skin's on the line here. If I go down into Egypt and say, this is my wife, then the guys in that area, the Pharaoh's going to look at Sarah and say, I'm going to take her, and so I'm going to kill this dude, get him out of the way, and so then Sarai could be the Pharaoh's wife, right? And we've seen that, and we saw just the sin that Abraham had in his heart. Even as a righteous man, he still feared, the punishment of man more than he feared God at that point, and he took that step where he wanted to basically give up his wife to harlotry, if you'll allow me to use that term, to save his own skin. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not being a good husband. Just my opinion. I think the Word of God backs me up on that. Right? And so we see how even the righteous still fall. Well, we come to chapter 20 and we see that Abraham hasn't learned his lesson. He'd already sacrificed his wife, if you will, one time. And he decides, I'm going to go down to this place and this guy is going to see her and he'll want to kill me. And he goes through the same process again. But God intercedes in this point. Look in verse 2 of chapter 20. Abraham said about his wife Sarah, she is my sister. So King Abimelech of Gerar had Sarah brought to him. And so we see here again that he has not learned, even in his sinning in the same way he done in the past, even after hearing the Lord affirm his promises to him and responding in obedience to the Lord and the news that he had given him, Abraham still struggled. But look in verse 3. Verse 3 has a wonderful word to start the verse. But God. God intervenes this time in Abraham's life, basically to honor his promises that he gave to Abraham. He wanted to, number one, keep Abraham from sinning. But number two, what did God just tell Abraham just a little while before this? That Sarah was going to have a son that God was going to allow from Abraham. And God didn't want Abraham to mess that up. So he put the brakes on this situation and he kept Abraham from foolishly repeating the same sin. But he didn't deal with Abraham to do this initially. He'll deal with Abraham in a little bit. How does he stop him? Look in verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, you are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman. Now, Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Verse 6, then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours. So we see here that God puts a stop to this, not because Abraham did something right, but God was going to remain faithful to the promises, to the covenant he had kept with Abraham. So Abraham is saved in spite of himself, you may say. God steps in, and Abraham here, who was Abraham fearing? Man more than God. Now, Abimelech is not in Abraham's household. Abimelech is not of Hebrew lineage. Abimelech is not righteous per se. But who does Abimelech fear here? God. So he is having faith in the true and living God. And he is putting his trust in him. So Abraham here is stopped from sinning. And Abraham and Abimelech have a conversation. Look in verse 9. Abimelech called Abraham in and said to him, what have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought this enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You have done things that to me that should never have been done. Abimelech also asked Abraham, what made you do this? Verse 11, Abraham replied, I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. And then he goes on, besides, she is really my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife, right? So Abraham's trying to rationalize this in his head, trying to explain this to Abimelech and trying to rationalize it, even though he knows deep down it is sin. Verse 14, Abimelech then blesses Abraham because God had spared Abimelech's life. Abimelech took flocks and herds and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned his wife to Sarah, or his wife Sarah, to him. And Abimelech said, verse 15, "Look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want." And he said to Sarah, "Look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is verification of your honor to all that who are with you. You are fully vindicated." And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could bear children, for the Lord had completely closed all the wombs of Abimelech's household on the account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So we see here that in this whole process, even though Abraham sinned, even though Abraham was trying to rationalize his sin and telling a half-truth, which is a whole lie, right? He said, because God interceded for his children, and Abimelech followed the Lord's words, Abraham was blessed. Abraham screwed up in this process. Abraham is not righteous in this process. He did not act righteously. But God is still faithful to his promises. And we see here just again the ups and downs of a life of someone following after the Lord, right? We all want these mountaintop experiences and we all want to be close to God. But there are times when we're going to screw up just like Abraham does. There are going to be times when we all need a correction. And sometimes God will use people or situations to correct us that may not be in our own household of faith, let's say. There may be times when God uses someone who is a pagan to actually call you out for being a, let's just say, less than Christian online, as an example. Or God may use someone who is not a Christian to call you out because you're cooking the books at work. Or God may use a non-Christian law enforcement officer to stop you and arrest you if you are still giving in to the addiction and drug use or whatever the case may be. God may use and intercede in your life using people who are not of the household of faith just to save you from yourself. And that may be a hard truth for some of us to realize because we want to come and sit in our comfortable sanctuary. And I praise God for air conditioning in here, trust me. If you walk back there, it's a little bit different story. We love our comfort. We love the fact that God has blessed us with this. But if you just come in here and you want to hear a sermon preached and you check a box and you think you're good for the week, God may use something this coming week to give you a reality check and say, you did not deal with your sin, so I am going to. So believers, let me tell you, you have to kill sin. You have to lay it at the altar each and every single day. What does Christ say? If anyone wants to come after me, he must what? Die daily. Take up his cross and follow me. And we see here just the importance of that, but we see just the glorious, outrageously wonderful intercession that God gives to his children. Because Abraham didn't deserve it. Abraham actually should have died on the spot. Because not because Abimelech should have killed him, Sarah should have killed him. Just being frank, right? Because again, if he's not being a good husband, right? And so we see this. Now, Abimelech feared God. Abraham feared man. And we see just how hard-hearted he was. He didn't learn from his past mistakes, but God interceded. Last point. Point number five. God's glorious promised realized. Look in chapter 22. We see here in chapter 22 that God fulfills his promises and they have a son. Look in verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here am I," he answered. Or sorry, that's chapter 22. I was reading the wrong book. wrong chapter. Chapter 21, the Lord said to Sarah, or came to Sarah, as he had said, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. So verse 1, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. So now in their old age, God, even after waiting some 20 plus years, almost 30 years from the original promise that God gave to Abram, after all of that time, God does what he says he's going to do. He, as he said, his promises is fulfilled. Now, we can question in our hearts why it takes so long in our own eyes, but the timing here is exactly what God wanted it to be. God never relented in any of his promises. In all of everything, all the stories that we went through, of all the times when Abraham went down to Egypt, when he had the struggle with Lot and the herdsmen, when they separated, when he had to go to battle to save Lot's hide, when he had to walk through the covenant with God, or God walked through the covenant with him. You know, all this time, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the going back to try to save his own skin again, all this time, we saw how God has been faithful. And so here is kind of the culmination of the promise. And he said, the Lord came to Sarah, and as he had said, as he had said. And then look in the second part of the verse. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And we said previously, we've said it many times before, faith is trust in the revealed words of the Lord, right? Faith is trust in the revealed words of the Lord, the revealed will of the Lord. And we see here that he is faithful to keep his promises. Verse 3 of chapter 21. Verse 2, Abraham, or Sarah becomes pregnant. She bears a son. Verse 3, Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now, Moses here, as the writer, is making a distinction, right? Because we already know there's been one son born to Abraham. His name's Ishmael. That's through a relationship that Sarah had concocted, kind of maybe to get back at Abraham for messing things up with her. And, you know, it's a rocky relationship. Even though they love each other, it's a rocky relationship. But we see here that Isaac becomes the heir, the one born from Sarah. And we see here again the faithful promises that God has kept. But speaking of Ishmael, we deal with that again, and he comes back up. Look in verse 8. The child grew, this is Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son mocking, the one Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham. So Ishmael is mocking Isaac. So she said to Abraham, drive this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac. This was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed about this boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring, the seed of the woman, the one that is promised, will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a great nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring. So again, who is faithful? God. So Hagar and Ishmael have to leave. They leave, and we see here that the seeds split, if you will. Verse 10, we see that, and he's driven out. But then we see that Hagar here starts crying, and Ishmael starts crying because they're about to die. Verse 16, you know, they went a distance, and the water was gone, the food was gone, and so she left the boy. In verse 15, Hagar leaves the boy under the bushes and went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. And while she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. But again, we see just how faithful God's promises are. Look in verse 17. God heard the boy crying, And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, grasp his hand, and I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went and filled water skin and gave it to the boy to drink. God was with the boy, and he grew, and he settled in the wilderness and became an archer. And he settled in the wilderness of Paran, and he and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So we see here that even though this is not the seed that God had promised Abraham, God is still faithful and just to fulfill his promises. He's going to make Ishmael a great nation, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. But God here is still faithful. And then in the end of chapter 21, Abimelech and Abraham have another conversation where Abraham is then a sojourner, basically, in this land at this point. And he lived in Abraham lived as an alien, verse 34 of chapter 21. Abraham lived as an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. So we see here just God's faithfulness and the faithful promises that God had given to Abraham. Even as messed up as Abraham was, we see how God is faithful. So if you are a non-believer here, first off, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. If you have never heard about salvation through Christ, I would love to have that conversation with you, because that is the most important thing you need to hear this morning. You can't live righteously on your own. You can't live righteously in order to get to heaven. You may think you're okay compared to other people sitting in the pew beside you, but compared to a holy and righteous God, you do not measure up, and you cannot measure up. But God is faithful. His promises are true. And he stepped into the corridor of time, incarnate in Jesus Christ, and became and lived the life that we became perfect, the perfection that we should have lived, and died a death, taking the wrath that we deserve on the cross. And then God accepted that sacrifice and raised him from the dead. So anyone who believes in Jesus will be saved. So if you've never made that commitment this morning, I pray that you will do so. But what else can we take from this? We see, and we said it last week, we see in the book of Genesis how complex and real people are, just as complicated as our lives are. So if you ever think that you've went beyond, even as a Christian, that you've went beyond where God can love you, understand that God is still moving in your life, and God will fulfill the promises he's made to you in his word. He will chastise you and chasten you when you need correcting. He will course correct you as needed, like he did with Abraham and Abimelech. He will make sure that he promises and fulfills the promises that he's made to us in this book. Second thing I want everyone to see. Chapter 19, going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. When Abraham had his coffee and he was looking over the valley, we know that God's wrath is just, and we know that judgment is certain. So we need to plead, yes, with God in prayer for those who are unbelievers, but we also need to make sure that we plead with the unbelievers, because God's wrath is coming. But he is loving and patient and doesn't want anyone to perish, doesn't desire anyone to perish, but his judgment is coming. His mercy is great, but his judgment is true. So we need to be about the business of asking people to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. And lastly, we see that he protects his children. God protects his children. In this whole time of the ups and downs of Abraham and Sarah's life, God has done what he needed to do. And as we go into next week, I want you to read chapter 22, just one chapter. It's a very pivotal chapter in the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter 22 next week, and just again, God's faithfulness in these times. So, Commit your life to the Lord. If you've never given your life to Him, or if you need to pray about something, the altar will be open in just a minute. If you need to come talk to me, I'll be down front, or you can catch me after the service. I would love to have a conversation about salvation or anything that you're dealing with, whether you're a non-believer in Christ or whether you are a believer and you're struggling. Love to have that conversation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this survey of your word, of this just review of the narrative in Genesis about your dealings with Abraham and Sarah, Lot, the certainty of judgment, the care that you have, the outrageously glorious promises, the outrageously glorious mercy, the outrageously glorious grace that you give even in judgment, the outrageously glorious intercession you make, and the outrageously glorious fulfillment of your promises. Dear Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. We want to see you high and lifted up in everything, and we want to submit to you as your servants. Dear Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice even now that does not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will deal with them, convict them of their sins, show them that you are the only way, the only truth, the only life is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father. Help that to become real to us. And Lord, we have an imperative and a commission that we are to tell this to the neighborhood and nations. And I pray that as we leave this place, that as we go to our family meals, as we go do whatever we do next, dear Lord, I pray that as we have conversations about what happened here this morning, that all we can say is hallelujah, praise the Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We love you, we praise you, we commend this time to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.